Well, good morning. I'd like to join with Brother Campbell and welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. We are certainly glad that you're here, and we hope that as you leave this morning that you'll be able to say that it was good to be here and that we'll be able to take some things from God's Word that will help us to be better citizens in His kingdom. As was our scripture reading this morning, our text for our study this morning will come from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 9. And for the time allotted this morning, I would like for us to focus our attention on this phrase that the Apostle Peter uses when he says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Most of us probably don't walk through our daily life worrying about the fact that we are going to be killed and eaten by a wild lion. And the reason that is that we just don't live in a world or a culture where wild lions run free. But for the people that Peter wrote to, they understood that very well. Wild lions did run free in those days, and travel was a dangerous thing. So that we can have a better understanding of perhaps what Peter was trying to drive home here, I want to paint a picture for you. And if you can, in your mind's eye, just envision the fact that you're flying across the plains of Africa, and all of a sudden the plane that you're in starts to have some kind of engine problem, and you have to make an emergency landing in the Serengeti. And you find yourself on the ground, and you look about and you see that you have no provisions. The radio is not working. Your cell phone has no service. And the only method of survival that you can have is to traverse across the plains of Africa to find a village where you can get help. And about the time that all of that is sinking in, you hear in a not very distant place the lion roar. And at that moment, you can imagine the hackles on the back of your neck standing straight up. And you think, wow, that was close. And it's going to go through your mind that I'm going to have to be extraordinarily careful or I'm going to be the lion's lunch. If we can understand that, we can have a little bit better understanding of what Peter's trying to convey when he says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Now, Peter does not say that the devil is a lion. He says he is like a lion. And so what Peter wants us to do is to make some analogies of our opponent, our adversary, the devil, so that we can avoid becoming the lion's lunch. So this morning, in the time that we have, I'd like to look at some things that will help us to understand how better not to allow us to become the lion's lunch. And the very first thing that I would submit to you is that we need to recognize the threat. If you think about it, our country spends untold billions of dollars every year. That we have organizations like the CIA, the FBI, Homeland Security, and a host of other organizations that their sole function is to gather intelligence on things that pose a threat to this nation and its citizens. And they have all these task forces that are out there looking at threats that are all about us. And their job is to identify it, it is to study it, to gather intelligence upon them, and sometimes to eliminate the threat. How many of us approach Satan the same way? If you think about it, we probably don't spend nearly enough time studying our adversary. Once again, we live in a world where this concept is not foreign. Those that participate in athletics, professional sports, understand the preparation and studying your opponent. If you think about it, if Texas A&M is going to play Alabama, and Alabama has a Heisman Trophy candidate quarterback, you can be sure that there's going to be a lot of film that's going to be watched. There's going to be ways that we're going to study what he does and how he has exploited other teams so that maybe he can't do that to us. We need to have the same attitude about Satan. We need to understand who he is, and we need to understand just how very powerful our enemy is. Satan goes by a lot of different descriptive phrases in the Bible. He goes by Satan, he goes by Beelzebub, the devil, the great dragon, the tempter, the prince of the power of the air, and these are just to name a few. But every one of these should conjure up in our thoughts and in our thinking that we face a very powerful enemy. We need to make sure that we understand who it is that we're facing, and we need to make sure that we don't minimize who the devil is. I promise you that the world wants to minimize Satan. They want to relegate him to some child's fairy tale that, you know, he's the boogeyman that, you know, scares little children into going to bed. They want to minimize him. And if you don't believe me, go home and pull up Netflix. There's a series that's airing right now that's called Lucifer. And if you look at the description of that phrase, or under the caption of what that series is all about, it's going to go something along the line that he's really not he's gotten a bad rap. He's not who you think he is. That's what the world would have us to believe, and that's what Satan would have us to believe. So the very first thing that we need to recognize if we are going to avoid Satan is to recognize the threat. And knowledge is a powerful thing, and God's Word gives us great knowledge in regard to our opponent. You know, if we didn't know any better, and we haven't been informed, we might take a look at a cobra. And we might think that, you know, that's an interesting creature. Maybe I'll get a little closer to inspect it, or maybe I'll reach down and pick it up. We all understand how very stupid that is to play with such a dangerous snake. And I would submit for the Christian it's a very stupid thing to do to play with Satan, because he's not to be trifled with. The second thing that I would have us think about in regards to this is that we shouldn't underestimate the devil. He's very powerful, and he doesn't play fair. There are no rules of engagement when it comes to the warfare that Satan will lobby against us. He will use every trick at his disposal. We know that he's powerful. You know, one of the descriptive phrases that talks about Satan is the fact that he was a fallen angel. And if we understand from God's Word, you know, how powerful angels could be, we know that in one night, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. We can't underestimate Satan. He's powerful. And he does not play fair. He will use everything that he can against us. It should be sobering to us to think that this creature, this angelic being that we're talking about, was not afraid to take on Jesus Christ. If we think about the fact that when Jesus, after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and was on the mountain, and Satan came and tempted him, Satan went one-on-one with the Lord God Almighty, with the Creator, who with the Word created everything that we have. And Satan was not afraid to take on Jesus Christ. And if Satan was not afraid to take on our Lord and Master, for one moment, why would you think he would be afraid of us? The words that Jesus spoke to the Apostle Peter when he told him in the events leading up to the crucifixion, he said, "Peter, this day Satan has asked for thee that he may sift you like wheat." The very thought of being sifted by Satan should be a terrifying thought to all of us. And so we need to understand just how very, very dangerous our opponent is, and we should not underestimate him. because he will seek to destroy us every way. And very much akin to that, we need to understand that the battle that we wage with Satan is very personal. If you think about modern warfare, we have it within our ability to set halfway across the world and wage war with nations that are on the other side of the world. You know, with the push of the button, we can launch missiles. With the push of a button, we can launch a drone. You know, all of these things. It's very remote. You know, even the face of battle is engaged miles from your opponent. That's not the way it is with Satan. It is a one-on-one confrontation, that it is a fight for our lives. Not long ago, I believe in one of the Bible classes we had, we talked about in olden days how Romans, they would wrestle with one another. And oftentimes that the winner of that match would gouge out the eyes of the defeated opponent. And how very hard we would fight if we knew that if we lose this fight, our eyes are going to be gouged out. Well, we need to understand that's the kind of battle that we're in with Satan, that it is a one-on-one, it is very personal, there's nothing remote about it. Satan will try every dirty trick that he can think of. If we look at the history that we have recorded about Satan, we're told that in the very beginning, when he first encountered Eve, he used deception. He lied. We can't trust Satan. He's not going to tell us the truth. You know, when he stood before God and accused Job in Job, the first chapter, we understand that he accused an innocent man in regard to that. And so Satan would do the same thing to you and I. And we know that he will absolutely twist the truth. He did that with Christ. He can quote Scripture far better than probably most of us. But he'll twist it, and he'll use it in ways that God never intended for him to do. We need to understand that Satan absolutely hates God. In what better way could Satan hurt God than to hurt one of his children? You know, in our Wednesday night class, we've been studying the book of Ephesians with our guest speakers, and as it's already been pointed out in that study, that we as Christians represent God's inheritance. Let me tell you what happens every time Satan takes one of God's children away from him. He looks God in the eye with seething hate, and he says to God, "I've hurt one of your beloved children. I have stolen your inheritance. And the price that you paid for that soul has become of none effect. It was worthless." That is the face of our enemy. We are but pawns in this war that is between Christ, between God and Satan. And Satan will do anything to hurt God by going through us. That's why he works so very hard to be able to destroy you and I. And that's why we have to have our guard so much in place so that we don't allow that to happen, because we don't want the precious blood of Jesus to have been of none effect. So another important thing we need to understand in our confrontation with Satan is, let's figure out who it is that Satan has for lunch. You know, if we go back to our analogy of a lion, you know, there's some categories of animals that the lion will typically target. And the very first one is the small and the young and those that are not able to defend themselves. You know, they are among the easiest of prey. A few weeks ago, I was out mowing, and while I was out mowing, I came upon a baby fawn deer that maybe 5 or 6 hours that it had been alive. And I walked up to it, and it would have been very easy just to have reached out and to pick that little fawn up and to have done something terrible to it. How much easier is it for Satan to look upon those that are young in the faith? And how easy it is for him to target them. You know, if you think about it, there are so many challenges and temptations that come to those that have just put on Christ, that have just become believers, that have just become baptized and become His children. They're young, they're weak, there's a lot they still have to learn, they're inexperienced. And so, as they're confronted with all the temptations and all of the trials that life can bring, you know, Satan is going to target them. Maybe it comes through a boyfriend or a girlfriend that will draw them away from the Lord. Or perhaps it is that if they're young in the faith and they see older, mature Christians behave in ways that they should not, and they bite and devour one another, and they treat each other in a way that makes that young Christian look at them and say, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want anything to do with that. Satan uses all methods to get to those that are young and weak. And so we as a body of Christ, we should protect those that are weak. If you think about in the wild, if you have a herd of buffalo and they have young, what do they do when the lion comes? They circle the young. And so when the lion is looking at that group, he does not see an easy target. You know, he sees a lot of mature, full-bodied, strong buffalo with their heads down, ready to go to battle. And so he's usually going to go pick something that's a little bit easier to find for lunch. But there's some other categories that the wild animal will often seek out. He'll also pick out the slow, the sick, the weak. You know, those are targets as well. You know, there's a story that two men were running from a grizzly bear. And you don't have to outrun the grizzly bear. You just have to outrun the guy next to you. And the slow are the ones that are always the ones that are taken. Those that are sick. You know, it may be that life has dealt you a very hard blow, and you are down, you're depressed, you feel like you have been sifted by Satan, and you've been going through trials. I mean, it is a time that you are downtrodden. Think about Job once again. You know, and after he had lost his family, he had lost his possessions, and finally he lost his health, you think about how very down and downtrodden that Job felt. At that moment, he was not nearly as well able to resist the devil as he is when he's in full strength. And that's the very same way it is among God's people. We need to be aware of those round about us that are going through those difficult times. And we need to be there to support them so that they don't become the devil's lunch. There's another group, and that's the complacent. And perhaps this one is the easiest target of all. When you can take the one that's not suspecting, the one that is not looking, is not on its guard, that is the easiest target that Satan can have. And I'm afraid for those of us that are Christians, that's probably the greatest danger that we face, is becoming complacent. Because if you think about it, the animals on the plains of Africa, they hear the lion roar all the time. And sometimes, you know, they'll hear him roar and immediately they will look up, you know, from the watering hole where they're at. Nothing happens, so they just go back to what they're doing. The second time the lion roars, they look up, but maybe not as long. Because nothing happened the first time, nothing happened this time. The third time the lion roars, they don't look up. And that's when they become lunch. We need to be on our guard at all time. A A few years ago, some of our college students were engaged in this activity, this game called assassination. And my boys participated in that. And the nature of this game was that you drew names among your group, and it was your target to basically go out and assassinate them with a water pistol. And so when that game was going on, it was really interesting to watch all our college kids, because they were looking around every corner. They had a water pistol in their pocket so that they could defend themselves. But the point is, they were on guard. Do we have that attitude about our opponent? I'm afraid we don't. I'm afraid we just kind of go through life with our little blinders on and thinking everything's just peachy keen and Satan's not going to come after us. But that's not the case. When we become complacent, that is when we become the lion's lunch. And then a final group that often becomes the target of the lion are those that are the stragglers and the solitary. In every congregation, we have people that fall into this category. They're always out there on the periphery. They're never fully engaged. They are always, as was alluded in our Bible class this morning, playing church. That they're not fully engaged. And I know that that is a constant concern for our elders. They're always watching for those that are out there on the periphery, because they become easy targets. Certainly, we don't want to fall into that category. And if you're in that category, I would encourage you, stay with the herd. There is protection. That is why God created the church, so that we could draw on each other to help us through this world that we have to live in. And then you have the solitaire out there, the maverick that thinks he can go it alone, that he doesn't need to be a part of any congregation, that he is quite capable of standing on his own. What a terrible place to be. You are not going to win that battle. God gives you tools, and I would recommend that you use them. Another thing that we have to understand about this battle that we wage with Satan is that it's foolish to go into battle unarmed. Just as we understand that it would be foolish to go after a wild animal, we need to understand that it's foolish to fight Satan unarmed. And let me give you an example. As a lot of you know, I'm an avid hunter. And a few years ago, I was in the Texas Hill Country and I was bow hunting. And that day, I thought that rather than hunting from a elevated platform, that I was going to hunt on the ground. And so I was out there and I nestled up in a little cedar tree, and you know, I'm in full camouflage, and you know, I'm blended right in. And along about dusk, you know, I hear some footsteps, and out in front of me walks this little white 75-pound hog. And I'm thinking, I have bacon on the table. And so I draw back to full draw, and I'm just about ready to release my arrow and shoot this hog. And about that time, I hear a low growl over my left shoulder. And as I look over, there is a huge boar. And he's got the hackles of his back standing straight up, and he's looking straight at me. And I'm thinking at that moment that this bow and arrow that I have is going to turn into a glorified club, and that's all I've got to defend myself, because there's no way I can turn around fast enough to shoot him. That tree is not big enough to climb, and if he decides to come after me, I'm in real trouble. And we had ourselves a Mexican standoff, and we sat there and we stared at each other for a while, and he decided to go one way and I went the other. And that was the last time I ever have gone into the field without a sidearm. I learned my lesson. It's just as foolish to try to take on Satan unarmed. And so we have this wonderful passage in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, where God tells us about the armor that He has provided us. And we have such things as the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. God has equipped us with mighty weapons. But when we leave them at home, they're not going to help us. That when Satan comes to attack us, if we don't have those weapons in our arsenal, we are pretty well defenseless. You know, and we need to think about that. We need to carry God's Word in our hearts, in our minds, on our tongues. If God's Word resides on your coffee table or in the back seat of your car, it's not going to do you much good when Satan comes. And Satan will come. As we've pointed out, Satan will do anything to get to God. And we have to be prepared for that. And then there are times that we need to understand when we need to fight and when we need to run. And we have some great examples in God's Word that shows us that there are times that the best course of action is to run. Joseph was a wonderful example of that. And if you think about every great general that has ever taken the battlefield, when he takes the battlefield, if he's a good general, he's going to have a route of escape. He's going to be looking for ways that if the battle turns, if it goes badly, that he can retreat, that he can escape to fight another day. And we need to be able to understand the same thing. There are going to be times that the best thing we can do is just lay down and run. You know, to try to fight that battle right then, right there, would be a very foolish course of action. We are here to win the war. And we are going to have battles with Satan all along the way. And guess what? If you fight somebody of the character of Satan, you're going to have some battle scars. Any of us that have lived for any length of time know that we have not always won every battle that we have waged against Satan. There's been times that he's got the upper hand. But we need to remember that we are in this for the long haul, that we are in this to win the war. And that war does not end until we take our dying breath. And so we need to be prepared that when the time calls for it, we fight. And we use the armament that God has given us, and we take that battle to Satan. But we also need to understand there's times that we just need to run. And that's a part of being a faithful Christian. And lastly, and what I would leave you with, is that we have painted a picture of a terrible opponent, one that is very powerful, one that is very dangerous. But understand this. Our Father is far more powerful. And just like the little boy that gets picked on and bullied, that when his father is with him, he's not afraid. And that's how it should be with us and God. Because God has promised He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We can leave God, but He won't leave us. And so, we need to understand how powerful our God is. There is a very interesting passage to me that is recorded in James, the 2nd chapter. And it talks about in that passage that speaking of the demons, that even the demons believe and tremble. If the demon's master was more powerful than our God, why would they tremble? But they know, they understand, they are part of that spiritual realm of which is the devil. And they understand that the Lord God of heaven is far more powerful and it gives them reason to tremble. And so I would suggest for you, everyone in the audience this morning, that if you're not a Christian, Satan already owns you. And you serve a master that absolutely cares nothing for you. He is quite content to allow you to suffer through eternity in hell right along with him. There is no love, there is no mercy with him. That is the master that you serve. How much better would it be that you serve a God that absolutely loves you, that absolutely paid the most precious price that he could pay so that you could be his child? But if you make the choice not to be his, then I would submit to you, you're right there with the demons, and you better tremble, because the day is coming that God will judge. We haven't talked about this morning what it means or what it takes to become a Christian. If you know that and you understand that, we would certainly encourage you at this time to put on Christ, or if it is that you've wandered away and it's time to come home, we'd encourage you to do that as well as we stand and sing.